Alex and Lydia, you've got some pretty big smiles on your face this morning. Australia now, Anna? Anna and her husband are back? You know, these are one of the young people we see growing up in the church, and now they're working in ministry in another continent. God is faithful, and that makes all this that we do worthwhile. On July 27th in London, England, the 2012 Olympics began. They will continue until next Sunday, the 12th of this month. It's a massive undertaking. Forgetting the logistics of all the spectators and all the news media and the security personnel and all of that, there are over 10,500 contestants, competitors, representing 204 countries and competing in, they said 26 sports, but some of them are multidisciplinary sports. So 39 different types of events. They vary from the traditional ones of track and field and swimming to basketball and to beach volleyball and to ping pong. There's a whole myriad group in there. Things we never would have considered to be part of the Olympics, but they are today. We in America have been watching, among the other competitors from Team USA, we've been watching a young man of 27. His name is Michael Phelps. In the year 2000, as a 15-year-old boy, he qualified to compete in the Olympics. He didn't win anything, but that was his entry into the field of Olympics. He's competed in 2004, 2008, and 2012 Olympics, plus he's competed in other major swimming competitions around the world. He is unique. He swims in individual competitions and as part of a relay team. His uniqueness is this, and my notes are already out of date. As of yesterday, in his Olympic history, he has won 22 medals. The closest anyone else has come, I believe, is 17 in their Olympic history. 18 of those are gold, 2 are silver, 2 are bronze. And he said he's probably done after this year. We're proud of him. He's an American who has achieved much. But in 204-plus other countries, there are people just as proud of their Olympians. And their focus is just as much on them as ours is on our Team America. They are proud of them. They cheer and rejoice when they win, and they become discouraged when they lose. And they commiserate because they've lost. But this is a big thing. When these athletes, when they went to London, what did they go there to do? To run, swim, to play ping pong, all of those events. Every one of them, 10,500 plus, every one of them went there to win the gold medal. Now, they knew they couldn't all win, but they knew they went individually or as a team to win the gold medal. I'm going to win it. These others may not, but I'm going to win it. That was their attitude. They don't go to win the bronze, or they don't go to win the silver. They're there to win the gold. They vary in age. They vary in male, female, gender. They vary in their languages. They vary in their social standings and in their financial standings, in their political viewpoints, in their faith beliefs. But despite all the variety of these things, they are all there to win the gold. And in order to do that, every one of them possesses one attribute, the same attribute. They are committed, fully committed, to achieve that goal, to win the gold. The Apostle Paul understood that. He understood what it's like to have your eye on the goal. When he wrote to the church in Philippi, he said, I don't mean to say that I've already received or achieved perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. Dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You notice that he wasn't saying it's calling me. He said it's calling us. And then he says, let all who are spiritually mature agree with this. Paul was a man who came from a privileged background. He was born as a Roman citizen. It wasn't purchased. It wasn't given to him. That was his birthright. He was a Roman citizen with all the privileges and all the protections and all the responsibilities of being a citizen of Rome. He had received top-notch religious and spiritual training from the Jews. He was part of their seminary. He was part of the group that was being developed along so that when leaders would die or retire, he was on that path to step into that place. He had received a special commission from the Jewish leadership to go out and to arrest, to stamp out the followers of this Nazarene blasphemer who said he was God. And he was pretty successful at it. He was involved in arrests and beatings and jailings and probably in some killings of believers. He was on the right track. Everything that he would like to do moving forward toward success and toward prestige and power. And then he met Jesus. We're familiar with the Damascus experience. He met Jesus. And he went from one who was being honored by the Jews to one who was vilified by them, to one who was hated and persecuted by them. He says in Scripture, he was persecuted, jailed, beaten, shipwrecked. They were after him. But what does he say when we read these words to Philippi? He said, all these things behind me, some were good, some were bad, they're back there. I'm leaving them back there. This is what I'm doing. I'm pressing forward to do what God has for me to do. And to do that, I am totally committed at whatever the cost. Then he urges us, if we're spiritually mature, to have that same track in our mind, that same commitment, whatever the cost. Let's pray. Father, this morning, through the Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our understanding, our hearing, and say to each one of us what you want us to hear. Instill within us a greater commitment than we have ever had before, so that we may better serve you and better achieve what you have for us, what you want us to do. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If we say we have this same type of commitment that Paul talks about, what are we talking about? To whom are we committed? To what are we committed? Are we committed to the Constitution and the Covenant of Oak Hill? I hope so, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. We all know people who are committed to things which are contrary to what God wants. There are those who are committed to being wealthy, to being politically powerful, to being influential, to having prestige and social status. Some of us may know those who have committed themselves to Satan and to the ways of evil and to trying to bring down those who serve God, those who follow the Word of God. I think we are seeing some of that going on in the political arena today. As believers in Jesus Christ, where should we place our commitment? There are three areas I'd like us to think about this morning. First, we need to be committed to Jesus Christ. When we placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, several things happened. Our sins were forgiven. We talked about that at the Lord's table this morning. Our relationship with God was reconciled so that we are not only his creation, but we are his children through our faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans 3, we read these words, and I'm reading them from the Simple English. Paul said, committing oneself to Jesus Christ is what makes a person right with God. If we commit ourselves to Christ, we are committing to do what God wants in our lives. That makes us right with God. And Paul goes on to say, committing oneself to Christ is for anyone who believes. The act of placing our faith in Jesus Christ changes our focus in our living. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, at one time we thought of Christ merely from the human point of view. How differently we know him now, now that we are his followers, now that we are believers. This means that one who belongs to Christ has become a new person. We have changed. We are new people. Paul goes on to say, the old life is gone. It's behind us. It's dead. The new life has come. We have become a new life. The old commitment to Satan, the old commitment to the ways of the world, the desires of the world, the lust of the world, the desires for power and money and the adulation of men, that's all behind us. They're not part of us. We are now a new people living a new life focused upon doing what God wants and being committed to Christ. Why do we do this? Because God has, through Jesus Christ, reconciled us to himself. We have to be careful as we walk with Christ not to try to keep a foot in both worlds. We have to make sure our commitment is totally focused on Jesus, totally focused on what God wants us to do. Sometimes I think we try to look back and that wasn't so bad. I'd like some more of that. I'd like to try that again. But God won't let me do that, right? Our commitment is not to that any longer. That's dead. That's behind us. Our commitment is to him, to Jesus Christ. And it must be if we're going to achieve what God wants us to achieve in his purpose for our lives. We must focus on him unreservedly. Jesus said, it is written, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Every bit of our being, physical, money, talents, everything we have has to be laid before us to Christ to do what God wants us to do. And just like the athletes in London during the Olympics, we need to go all out to fulfill that commitment to God and to do his will for our lives. Sometimes we start strong and then we start to weaken up. We let go of our commitment. Our attention goes someplace else. In the letter Christ gave to John, to the church at Ephesus, he said, I have this one complaint against you. You don't love me as you used to, the way you did at first. Look at how you have fallen, he says. Come back to me, he says. Do the works you did at first. In other words, be committed to me now as you were when you first came to me. I want that level of commitment. We need to examine our lives in the illumination of the Holy Spirit and God's Word to see if we have that type of commitment. Excuse me. Secondly, we need to be committed to the body of Christ. Now, what is the body of Christ? Look around here beside you. Look around. I think most of us here are believers. Those who are around us, in front, behind, beside us, are the body of Christ. We're part of that body, every believer. We are a part of a community of men and women, of teenagers and kids, who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and we become part of his body. Regardless of geographical location in the world, regardless of our denomination, regardless of our race and our language and our social standing, if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're part of the body of Christ. And we need to be committed to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he says, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to those who lack it, so that there need to be no division in the body, but that all parts of the body shall have equal concern for each other. In other words, we may not be equal in earthly things, but God attaches the same importance to every one of the members of his body. And we need to realize that the one who sits beside me is just as important to God's plan as I am. And when part of our body is hurting, we have to commit ourselves to helping that part of the body heal. We need to be actively, physically if necessary, involved with the rest of God's body. Coming up probably in a few weeks will be Night Out. National Night Out, where the people in the neighborhoods get together and they have fun, they have hot dogs, and they get to know each other. When I was working on the streets up in Ham Lake, along with the service group, I helped establish 20-some neighborhood watch programs. And they would get together and have coffee and get together occasionally and have a hot dog roast. They get together and discuss things in the neighborhood. They got to know each other, and the idea was that they would be concerned about each other and watch each other's homes, that they would be part of a community that's concerned. That's what God wants us to be, part of a community that is concerned and praying and watching for each other. The writer of Hebrews said, let's not neglect meeting together, as some people do, but we need to encourage one another. He says, you know, there are those that say, Pastor, I don't have to go to church. I can listen to the televangelist or the radio and I get fed. And I understand that. And when it's as hot as it was the last few weeks, especially last week with no air conditioning, I could see why some people might not want to come because it's not healthy for them. And in the winter when we have ice on the streets and heavy snow, for some of you, I'd rather that you stay home and not take a chance of falling or having an accident. But we need, as part of the body of Christ, we need to get together and spend time with each other in prayer and in fellowship and dining. We can rejoice together. There are times when we have to sorrow together, and we need that other person with us to help us sorrow. We can do what we do so well here at Oak Hill. We can hug each other. There are a couple people in this church, and I won't say who, but if I walk by them, they say, Pastor, you didn't hug me. Got to have my hug. And yeah, means as much to me as it does to them. My wife might not always think so if it's a woman, but... We love each other. We pray with each other. We support each other. Tell me what's going on in your life. Maybe I can't physically help you, but I want to share it with you and understand what's going on. And tell me how I can help you. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, and this is from the Message. He said, live creatively, my friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. In other words, if a brother or sister sins, just let them know we're here to help you. If you're going through a bad time and it's causing you to sin, we're here. We're not going to criticize you. Paul goes on to say, it could happen to you as well as to the one who has sinned. He said, you might do it the next day or the same day. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. share their burden. What do we hear in King James? Bear one another's burdens. It's not easy to carry a load sometimes by yourself. But when you have part of God's family with you, it makes it easier. And that's what God's intention is for us. We need to be committed to the body of Christ. Thirdly, we need to complete the mission from Christ. God's will, God's plan for our lives. How many of you were part of the Bible study emphasis in the Sunday school and small groups, the purpose-driven life, here 4 or 5 years ago? Still got the books? Do you look at it periodically? Rick Warren said in there that God has a purpose for each one of us. And he quotes from Ephesians 1. He said, "It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He," that is God, "had His eye on us and had designs for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose He is working out in everything and in everyone." What we learn in the purpose-driven life is God has a purpose. God has a mission for each one of us. Now, sometimes He will call us together and give us the same vision, the same mission, so that we can work together. A lot of the times, it's a unique one that only you can do because you have contacts, because you can relate to somebody. That's what God wants us to do, but He wants us to fulfill that mission. And we do it at cost sometimes. 10,500 plus competitors arrived in London. They had done everything that they could think of, everything they could physically do to prepare themselves so that when they arrived in London, their bodies were in peak condition. They timed their training so that when they arrived in London, the skills they had developed for their competition were at their peak. That meant they sacrificed a lot. You know, they couldn't have pizza and pop parties or pizza and beer parties if they were older. They had to watch what they ate. They couldn't go out and have wild parties. They went to bed early. They got up early. Sometimes at 5 o'clock in the morning, they were out on the track running, on the basketball court, or in the pool. Some of them came out looking like prunes after 5 or 6 hours in the pool. Whatever it cost them to do, physically, financially, emotionally, they did. They have done that so that they can be there. Luke talks about a young man who was unwilling to make that type of commitment. Talks about a ruler, a young ruler. He said he came to Christ. And you know, Jesus was a very popular speaker at the time. The message He gave was something they didn't hear from the Jewish leadership. And so the people came and listened to Him. And this young man came and said, "Good Master." And first of all, Jesus challenged him and said, "Why are you calling me good? There is none good but God." Unsaid was the implication. If you're calling me good, you recognize I am God. And I think the message was kind of along that line. The ruler said, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And we know the story. Jesus said, "Keep the commandments from Moses." And he said, "I've done that since I was a boy. I've done all of those things." And then Jesus looked at him and challenged him. He said, "Then you're lacking one thing. One thing you need to do if you're going to show me that commitment. Sell what you have, give it to the needy. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then you can come. Then you can follow me." That's what Jesus said. Scripture tells us that he went away very sad because he had wealth. He had riches. I doubt, we don't know, but I doubt if he came back and said, "Okay." Scripture seems to insinuate that he didn't. He was not willing to make that commitment. Are we? Can we obey what Christ is telling us to do? Look at what Christ is telling us to do. Look around you. Jesus said, look on the fields. He's talking to his disciples. He said, look on the fields. They are all ready for harvest. Look around us. Columbia Heights and Hilltop and Fridley and Northeast. There are people there who need Jesus Christ. And we are here to reach out to them, to minister to them, to tell them about Jesus and to draw them to him. And are we willing to commit everything we have to be involved in that harvest? I was talking with a young man at church this week, and we were talking, you know, how many of us were here when we moved into this first and the other building and when this was built? When we were at the old church was packed. Part of the reason we had to move. God had a reason for us to move here, but we can seat 300 people. Look around you. We aren't seating 300 people. We do that sometimes for a funeral and sometimes for a wedding. We're not necessarily here to be a mega church. We're not necessarily here to fill the pews. This young man looked at me and he said, but Dave, Oak Hill is an outreach church. I think that's why God has us here. Yes, we like to have people come in. And if we sit on the board or with the board, we talk about giving units because we have expenses. We need to maintain the budget. But God has promised to take care of those things. But we are here to reach out and share the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. And to do that right, we have to be committed to doing that. We have Lydia's Closet, for example, which reaches into the community, not just to Anglos, not just to those of the Christian faith or those who have no faith, but the people in the community who have needs. We do that as part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Our ministry to youth, our ministry to children, is part of our outreach ministry. About 50% of the kids that come on Wednesday night are not part of the church. We'd like them to be. We'd like their families to be, but it's not happening. But they are hearing the gospel. And as kids, they are being presented with the one who can change their lives. That's part of our outreach. That's part of the mission God has given us. Are we willing as a church to make whatever sacrifice is necessary? Are we willing as believers, as children of God, to make whatever sacrifice and commitment is necessary to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ? The lost in our community especially. Can we commit to that? And I've talked about three things: commitment to Christ, commitment to the body of Christ, and commitment to the mission of Christ. But I want you to realize it's not a one-way street. There is another side to this commitment, a commitment from Christ to those who follow him, to those who serve him. Jesus has made a commitment to us as we walk with him and as we listen to him and serve. First of all, he says he will listen to our prayers, to our needs, to our despair sometimes, and he will act. John 14, Jesus said, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. He will listen to us. Not like some of our politicians who want our votes, but they don't want to listen to us. They want us to work for them or give money for them, but they don't want to listen to us. They're not concerned. God knows if we're coming to him that we have a need. And Jesus promised to listen. We also aren't abandoned. We also aren't alone. You look around on the street sometimes, you see people walking head down all alone. Sometimes we see the homeless or the helpless. People, we would say, oh, they're such failures. But they have no ambition. Why don't they find a job? Well, we all know jobs aren't that common today. Jesus said, I will never fail you, nor will I abandon you. He has promised to be with his children at all times. That's another commitment he has made to us. And then as he was preparing to ascend to the Father, some of his last words, he looked at those around him, and knowing that they would be concerned that he's no longer with them, he said, "Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of this age. You may not see me. I may not walk with you as I have done for these 3.5 years. But I am with you, and I will be with you. And eventually you will be with me." That's a commitment. Are we fully committed to Christ? Are we fully committed to his body, to supporting his body, loving his body? Are we fully committed to carrying out his plan for us? Are we, you and me, doing like Paul, pressing forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Again, Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to us and challenge us, and that you would make real to each one of us what it is you would have us to do for you, and give us a new level of commitment in our lives. Thank you for this in your name, Jesus. Amen.